We're in part two of our series, our fall kickoff series called Generations of Faith. Today, we're going to look at the grace of church life. The local church is as important to a family as organs are to a body. Lungs supply oxygen to the blood, kidneys and liver clean the blood, the heart makes the blood flow. It's such an important understanding of the local church that the Apostle Paul uses the body metaphor to describe it. Jesus saves people not merely for a personal relationship with him. He does save people for a personal relationship, but he saves them into a community relationship called the local church. Let me say this positively and negatively. Positively, you put your family in the best possible position to follow Christ when you weave their life into the life of the local church. The best possible position. Let me say it negatively. You will guarantee there will be vast areas of life dominated by sin, and you risk hell itself if you do not weave your family's life into the life of the local church. Let me be clear. You can weave your family's life into a vibrant local church, and your children still may turn away from God. But on judgment day, you won't have regrets and they won't have excuses. You heard the gospel from us and a crowd of witnesses all your young life spoke gospel truth to you. We asked last week, what are the normal means God uses for our families to follow Christ? What are the normal means? Heads of households leading in the word, modeling worship in the context of a local church. Do you plan on raising world changers? I think every parent says, well, yeah. Well, the local church is the vital classroom. Do you want your wife to excel in the gifts that God's given her? Well, the local church is the best environment. Do you want your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren, to experience joyful, robust, loving relationships? Well, then your modeling in the local church will show them how to make that happen. Do you pray for your children to love Jesus? Do you pray for them to love Jesus? Then you must equally show your love for the local church because Jesus loves the local church. God made no community. He made no community like it on earth. When Jesus told Peter, upon your confession, upon this rock, I build my church. He made a unique promise. No sports team was promised to be built to glorify Jesus Christ, to change the world. Sports teams are lousy saviors. No symphony, no theater was promised to be built to change the world, to glorify Jesus Christ. Sports teams, symphonies, and theaters are delights. They're creations that men enjoy, and we get to see the creative work, and they're all good. But the promise that Jesus gave was to build his church. So there is no other community like it. Weaving your life into a local church isn't just a good idea. It's a necessary reality. It's not a good idea to make bread with flour. It's not bread unless it has flour, right? It's not Christianity unless there's a local church. The local church is vital. It's life-giving. You want your wife and your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephews to know the love of God that we just sang about? They're going to have to be woven into the life of a local church. It's called the body of Christ, the visible representation of Jesus in the world. So here's the big idea this morning. Here's the big idea. Weaving your family's life into the local church is Jesus' plan to follow him. Our mission statement, to be a loving community, making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to need to do that in the context of a local church. There's just no other way. There's no other way. There's no independent way. And that statement smacks against American individualism. Have you ever had one of those true and false questions that you know you're going to get wrong for sure because you don't know what words are missing or what trick words the person's looking for? I want to give you one of those. Does it sound fun? You lose. Sounds awesome. I love this. True or false? Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. It's false. Christianity is a religion. Duh. Here's where we take that. Because when you say that religion is a bunch of outward rituals that have no inward heart change, you're right about Christianity is not just a religion. It's not like a host of false religions that have all kinds of rituals and special rules. And if you obey if you follow the rituals and you obey the rules, then you'll get heaven. Okay, if you mean that by religion, I get it. But here's where Americans take it. It's about a relationship. And so you tell an American it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. They're like, right, tell me about Jesus. You need to tell them about Jesus. And then they say, good, I want a personal relationship with Jesus. And then you say, you know what, you're going to only grow if you come to church. Now, wait a second. I'm not about religion, I'm about relationship. Because American individualism, just me and God, is so quickly grasped that people miss Jesus' plan for their life. We must be connected to the local church. God's made no community like it. So if you want to be heads of household, that's what we're talking about. You're a single mom, you're a husband, you're a dad. If you want your children to have wholehearted worship for God. That's what we talked about last week. Serve him with their whole heart. Fear him with their whole heart. Love him with their whole heart. If you want that for your wife, your children, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, then it's going to happen in the context of a local church. So this morning, I want to look at four ways that you can maximize your family's worship by weaving your life into the life of the local church. Four ways you maximize your family's worship by weaving your life into the life of the local church. We're going to work through the book of Ephesians and hit some of the highlights from it, and then we'll look at some other passages in Scripture this morning. But the book of Ephesians is probably the singular best book to understand the life of the local church, because there the Apostle Paul gives us two great realities: the work of God in salvation for all his people, chapters 1 through 3, and then how those people in the context of the local church live it out, 4 through 6. So it's all this great work of God, chapters 1 through 3, all this doctrine, all these realities that Jesus has created by his death and his resurrection, and then chapters 4 through 6 tell us how to live it out. So let's take a look as we look at the book of Ephesians, and we take some highlights from it to talk about how to weave our family's life, the life of a local church. Number one, share Christ's love for the local church. Share Christ's love for the local church. You just simply cannot say you love God without loving what he loves. You have to love what he loves. He loves the local church. So heads of households must lead their family in a love for the local church. The church is precious to God. In many ways, the church is precious to God. God the Father gave his best gift to her. Let's start looking at Ephesians in Ephesians 1, talking about what he did after Jesus died for our sin, rose from the dead, and God the Father raised him to the right hand of his throne in heaven. In Ephesians 1:22, he says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is given as ruler to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So if you want to see what Jesus looks like, it's going to come out in the life of the local church. But God the Father gave the church the supreme gift, a ruler, a perfect ruler. Now, presidential elections come every 4 years, and we talk about them for 2 years before the 4 years. We were watching the debates the other night, and we couldn't help but feeling guilty. It was like going to a hockey game. We were just waiting for the fight to break out. But we can't deny it. We want qualified and powerful leaders for the country. Well, God has given the ultimate gift, an omnipotent, omniscient, eternal king, holy and righteous and perfect in justice, gracious and kind and providing for his church for all time. There's never going to be an election for head of the church. We never have to go through a long season of exhausting media coverage. Jesus is king of the church. What a gift to the church. No exhausting, pensive, ugly election. God the Father's given his best gift, his son, to rule her. The church is precious to God. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. Jesus dies for individuals. Jesus died for the church. Jump over to Ephesians 5:25. There's a weaving of a parable and a teaching about Jesus, a parable about marriage, which helps us understand what marriage is about. It's a parable of Christ's love for the church. And in these statements, husbands are taught how to love their wives based on Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means he voluntarily shed his blood. He voluntarily died for her. Elders are to have the same love for the local church as Jesus did. In Ephesus, before this letter was written, Paul had already preached to the elders there. And in his farewell address in Acts 20:28, he said to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God the Father gave his son, and God the Son gave his blood so that he could purchase the church. There's no greater demonstration of Christ for anything than Jesus dying for his church." He loved individuals, but he loved the community. See, the church is precious. Jesus calls her people personally. One of the things you need to teach your children, one of the things you need to re-emphasize to your wife and to your nieces and nephews, is that the church is made up of Christians. Church is not a building. Church is not on a time of attendance. It's a people. They meet in a building, a place. They gather at a time, but church isn't a time and church isn't a building. Church is a people personally called by Jesus. Personally. John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me." Jesus has a personal and intimate love for the church. Look here at Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's an intimate sharing of life between a husband and a wife, a sacrifice, a knowledge, a leadership. There's an intimate relationship. This love is personal. This love is intimate. And so should ours be within the local church. The church is precious. He made a covenant commitment to her. He made a covenant commitment to her. Here's this lesson out of Ephesians 5. 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here's a covenant relationship. He's talking about marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It's a sacred and solemn contract, commitment. And as he explains what this is, this one man, one woman, one man, one woman intimacy for life, it's a parable. And he says in 5:32, "This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ made an irrevocable covenant, an eternally binding love relationship with the church." Can I just say as a side, you will only have the marriage God made you to have when you understand that your marriage is a parable of Christ's love for the church. The relationships that you have in the church shape you and help you. The commitment that you have in the local church shapes you and helps you. There's a great indicator of how healthy your marriage is by how healthy your relationship are in the local church. It's a good indicator of how healthy your parenting is by how healthy your relationships and how committed your relationship is in the local church. See, the Apostle Paul knew this love. He knew this love Jesus had for the church, and he shared the same love. Jump back to Colossians 1, jump forward to Colossians 1:24. Listen to this statement. Listen to this statement about the Apostle Paul and the church. Just think, does this match up with the American understanding of a local church or your understanding of a local church? Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I'm thrilled that I'm suffering for you. I'm singing because I'm suffering for you. I'm happy because I'm suffering for you. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Christ took the full wrath of God on the cross. That's not the afflictions. Jesus patiently endures hostility from men. He did it all through his earthly life. And he promises to endure affliction or rejection from men until he comes to judge the world. How does he endure that? Through his people. You're so tied to Jesus. He's so tied to you that when you're persecuted and you're suffering from the outside, that he considers it his suffering. And so Paul was able to say, "I am willing to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." He was willing to suffer for the church. Paul suffered slander from church members. He had led to Christ. Paul suffered accusations from people about his self-serving motives. Paul had fellow believers preach the gospel, hoping he would get arrested and imprisoned. Talk about rough time in local churches. But the local church was precious to him. He suffered persecution by non-Christians as he preached Christ so that churches could be planted and established. It was precious. So you want to lead your family in a love for the local church. Talk about the local church in precious terms. In precious terms. Not disparaging terms. Not disparaging terms. You know, your kids don't need to work hard to see how much you love your favorite sports team. I mean, what dad in Washington needs to train his children? Son, Marshawn Lynch, you need to know him. Son, have we quizzed on the players for the Seahawks this week? Because you need to know them. You don't do that. You just put on the jersey and you shout at the run or the pass, and your kids say, that must be one of the coolest things on earth. Look at dad jump around. I never see him jump around at anything but that. Wow, that must be amazing. Just love the church more than you love that. Set a tone in your home about the local church, about how you talk about the people in the local church. See, when you have little ones, little nieces and nephews, and you have little children, don't expect them at 15 to love the church. If you don't love the church now, don't expect them to do that. The time when they want to pull away from everything, the time when their selfishness and independence wants to kick into high gear, it's too late at 15 to suddenly show them how awesome the local church is if you have not been. Now, too late's overstatement. But it's going to be hard rowing. It's going to be really hard rowing if you don't. So don't complain about the music. Don't complain about the preaching. Don't be a complainer. Be a lover of the things that happen in the local church. So first, share God's love for the local church. He's got great love for the local church. Second, own God's purposes for the local church. Own God's purposes for the local church. Your family's potential in worship and impact in the world is directly tied to your ownership of God's purposes for the local church. You want your children to thrive in the world. You want them to make an impact. You want them to be used by God in the world. Well, you'll need to tie them in to the purposes of the local church. Here's some of them in the book of Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it's talking about the old problem, Jews, Gentiles, and how the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection unites Jews, Gentiles into one new family. Jesus' death saves Jews, Jesus' death saves Gentiles, and brings them into one new family. And he says this in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He made us to be one united new family." The local church is the best place. It's really the only place where there's a possibility of overcoming the racism that's inherent in the human heart, the elitism that's inherent in the human heart, the class divisions that are inherent in the human heart. All of those things are a result of pride and self-righteousness. And the gospel announces this thing. Every man, regardless of race, is an equal sinner before a holy God, deserving of equal wrath. And every man has been offered the supreme gift, the forgiveness of the Son, by his death and by his resurrection. And when anyone believes, whatever race, whatever class, whatever socioeconomic status, when they believe Christ, they're one in Christ. He's come to make us one united family. Now, do families ever struggle in their relationships? Does your family ever have struggles in its relationships? Yes, they do. Okay, the church family will too, but you're not going to quit your family because you struggle in relationships, are you? So the church family is one united family. Second purpose, to display God's glory. Shakespeare's famous for saying this, all the world is a stage and we are but players. But here's the reality. The place where all the attributes of God are on stage and live and in action is the local church. It's where God's holiness exposes sin and sinners come to his mercy. It's where God's forgiveness is seen when one has offended another. It is where God's grace is seen when a growth group rallies behind a family, contributing money because dad lost a job and is looking for work. All of the glory of God is seen through the interactions of a local church. Here's what Ephesians 3:10 says about this. This was God's mysterious wisdom that now in Christ has been made known. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels and the demons are watching what we do. There's a wild thought. And so is a watching world. This was in accordance to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's purpose was to show his glory through the local church. Ephesians 3:21, look down at the bottom at the end of this prayer to God for the unity and the love understood by the Ephesian believers. He says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. What a privilege. What a privilege. We know that in Jesus there's glory. The good shepherd of our souls who laid down his life for his sheep. The true vine where the sap of living water flows. We know there's glory in Jesus, but Paul says there's glory to God through the church. That's his purpose. It's to uphold and proclaim the truth of the gospel. To make one united family, to display his glory, to uphold the truth and proclaim the gospel. Turn to your right to 1 Timothy. The book of Timothy is a church manual, so to speak, how to care for the church, how the church should be structured. And he gives his purpose statement right in the middle of the book. In 1 Timothy 3:14, he writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, I love those little phrases. What's the book about? Find a so that statement like this. You'll know what it's about. So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Here's what conduct in the household of God is like. Household is a metaphor for a family, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He mixes three metaphors, household, family, pillar and buttress, taking his picture in their mind either to one of the great temples in Ephesus or to one of the great government buildings, Ephesus' forums, and there lining these massive buildings were huge stone slabs as the foundations. And these foundations made of multi-ton stones could hold up these massive pillars all by themselves, multi-ton pillars, and those pillars provided strength. They provided stability. And as they provide strength and they provide stability, they hold something up high. And what they hold up high are these stone-roofed edges. And across the middle, then, would hold all the structure of the roof. So these great government buildings or these great government temples, and across the edifice, across the front, are carvings painted in beautiful pictures of the great stories of the great Greek ancient path. Here's what he's saying. What we do in the church as a family is uphold the gospel story so all the truths about God are on display, not only for the church to see and grow in grace by, so that the surrounding world will see and know the glory of Christ in the gospel. That's what you do. Christ told all of us, go therefore into all the world and be my witnesses. He tells all the disciples, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all my commands. The church collective guards the truth. It's the foundation. It holds it firm. It holds it high. It holds it firm and it holds it high. We embrace this great purpose so the gospel story can be seen in our city and in our world. It's the local church's mission. Every Christian is called to proclaim the gospel, to encourage the saints with the truth. So the church community has the role together. Own God's purposes for the local church. There's no other entity that he has made in the world to do what the local church does. Third, weave your relationships into the local church. Weave your relationships into the local church. A local church is like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Occasionally over Christmas breaks, we would pull out a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle so that we could hang around and talk and we could fidget with things. But you know, there's a box with a picture. And you start by the edges and you start working your way into the middle, and there's the box and there's the pieces. In the church's case, it's Jesus. We hold up the Bible because there is the picture. But each one of us is a piece that is to be locked in. It's to be locked into the life of the local church. It'd be a horrible puzzle if it didn't have those interlocking pieces. It'd just fall apart all the time. You are shaped uniquely in one place, in one way, to be integrated into the life of the local church. And at the same time, you know that there's pieces missing. Shameless plug for children's ministry. There are pieces missing so that some of the classes could open. You are one of the pieces that could fit. Shameless plug for lots of things. Growth groups. There is a place in a growth group for you to have an interlocked relationship. And there's a hole right now. There's a hole. There's a hole in that group. There's a hole in a ministry. There's a hole in a relationship. And you were met. You were meant. You were built uniquely shaped to fit alongside someone else. You want your family's life to be so interwoven into a local church that it feels like a tear in your heart if somebody has to leave for a job change. It feels like a tear at your heart when you send the missionaries that you love. It should feel like an organ donation. We're sending the Clarks. We're sending the Greenups. We've sent all these seminary families. It should feel like we just lost a kidney. That's how it should feel. And as you continue to let the relationships deepen in Christ-like love, you should grow closer to Jesus. You should look more like Jesus. Here's how you do it. First, get people in your home. Get people in your home. Get people in your home. You should get into a growth group. But growth group is really an introduction to church life. It's an introduction. Look back at Acts 2:46. It's one of the prime teaching places to know what the early church was like and what we ought to be about. But in Acts 2:46, it makes this statement. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So the early church met in the only church building they knew of, the temple at Solomon's portico. It was the only building they knew of, and they were given permission at first. And they met every day. And the news of the gospel was so profound, they just couldn't stop hearing all about it. But they didn't just stop at the temple. They went to their homes. They invited people in, and they received food with glad and generous hearts. So they shared meal together and time together. Notice what they did, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you want to increase your opportunity to lead unbelievers to Christ? Get them in your home with other people from the church. Get them in your home with other people from the church. And here's what they did when they gathered. What did they do? Well, great, I have somebody in my home. Just a little practical aside. Women, learn cheap, delicious meals. Cheap, delicious meals. Like, specialize in one or two meals that's delicious and it's cheap. Because one of the big struggles with hospitality is it seems like it costs a lot of money. Look on Pinterest for cheap, delicious meals. Delicious. I didn't say cheap meals, delicious meals. They shared their food and their time. But notice what they talked about. Praising God. What did they talk about when they gathered at the temple? And what did they talk about when they hung out in their homes? How awesome the work God was doing in their life and in their church life, in their world. They were praising God. They were telling all kinds of things that they were watching God do. They were looking at the scriptures and seeing all of the wonders that are revealed in the scriptures about God's work. They were praising him. They were thanking him. Get people in your home. Romans 12:13 tells us this. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality. Now again, Americans really struggle with this because we think we're developing deep relationships in an hour and a half by answering questions through growth group material and hearing prayer requests. You're developing some relationships, but you will never develop deep relationships without time and without personal interaction. Growth group's the starting line where you learn this over time, but you're gonna have to spend time in each other's homes, in each other's lives, showing hospitality. Get in a group. It's the training wheels for great relationships. You need them, but take them farther. Gather when the church gathers. Get people in your home. Gather when the church gathers. Whenever the church gathers together, you should make it a celebration time for your kids. I mean, Linda was telling me even a week ago, Brenna had come back from a trip and she was really tired and she had gotten up and she went into her room. Brenna's 17. And she opens up the door. She had been gone from this trip for a couple of weeks and she was really tired. And Brent and Linda said to her what she said to her and what she said to the kids all while they're growing up. Brenny, it's Sunday fun day. She's always taught them about the joy of gathering with God's people. my son serving in Iraq in the Air Force. And he calls us frequently. And he's on a kind of base that I can't describe. It's small. There's no chaplain. There's no chaplain service. I sent him a flashcard with a whole flash drive with a whole bunch of sermons. That's the best that he's got. And he's not long from his tour being done. And he said, "Dad, I am so looking forward to being in the church." You can listen to sermons. He's got no other believers. He calls his wife, talks to her often. He can call us and we can give him encouragement. But he knows the gaping hole in his life without a local church. My wife's taught him that from the time he was a baby. The local church is precious and its relationships are valuable. Hebrews 10:24 puts it like this. Hebrews 10:24, turn there with me. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Christ is coming back, and we want to be encouraging each other. The point in Hebrews chapter 10 is that some withdraw away, and we watch it all the time. We watch this happen all the time. I've never seen it. Somebody thriving spiritually and disconnected from the church. I've never seen it. It's never happened. It never will happen. So a person either has an offense at a local church and they're struggling and so they withdraw, or they kind of get attached to a certain sin and they withdraw, or there's this worldly entertainment that excites them and they start to withdraw. And as they withdraw, they farther and farther away. The writer of Hebrews was very concerned about people drifting from the faith, and he knew the one anchor on earth was the gathering of the saints. So, To avoid the drift, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. We have to gather when the church gathers. It is the accountability. It is the loving relationships that keep a person from drifting away. Get people in your home, gather when the church gathers, grow through the challenges of relationships. Grow through the challenges of relationships. To quote our resident theologian, Jeff Peterson, runs our sound. He was telling me a couple months ago, you know, I said, "My family, we've always taught them the church is a family. And you have fights in your family, and you work through it as a family. And when you work through it in God's way, after a fight or after the difficulty, you're closer and tighter and more committed." So that's true in the church. We don't leave the church. When it's hard, we grow through the challenges. And in the end, we're tighter together. Turn back to Ephesians. He talks about growing through the challenges in Ephesians chapter 4. Growing through the challenges. Newsflash. For those who are visiting Faith Bible Church, all the Christians in this room are saints, but they all still struggle with sin. They're all saints. They have been set apart by God for a special purpose. They're his children. But the children are still growing. Paul describes growing through these challenges. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, he outlines a number of these areas to grow through. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Got a problem with a fellow Christian in the church? Okay, you might be angry. Well, don't sin. End the problem. Go work it out. Give no opportunity to the devil. Just jump down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's evil intent. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our children, we as adults, have had conflicts in the local church. What? At Faith Bible Church? Even at Faith Bible Church. And it is the training school. It is the training school on how to grow in godly relationships. Grow through the relationships. Weave your relationships into the local church. And four, fulfill your calling in the local church. Fulfill your calling in the local church. First of all, commit yourself to a local church. Commit to one. Commit to one. Membership is a declaration of commitment that you're making to a local church. It is for your good, so that you can be held accountable, so that you can be taught, so that you can be instructed, so that you can be cared for. It is for the church's good, so that you can do that for somebody else. Commit yourself to the local church. But here's how the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of that belongs, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You are connected. The body metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and here means that there's an organic unity, and so you have to commit to that group. But here's part of the protection, 4:10. Talks about the gifts that he's given to the church, the leaders of the church that are to build people up in the ministry of the church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If you are not committed, if you're not committed to a local church, you're going to be tossed around by every assorted wind of doctrine, every opinion. Because it is the local church's responsibility to guard and preach the truth. Nobody else has that. No Christian school has that responsibility. No government entity has that responsibility. The local church has that responsibility. And if you're not committed to a local church, well, there's just a couple ways to say it. You're proud, thinking that you're sufficient by yourself. You're lazy, just can't take the time. Can't take the time. You're proud, you're lazy, or maybe you just don't know. That excuse is done. You know, right? You know today, you know. You know, I need to be committed. It is the protection of the local church. A couple weeks ago, I was walking around the church. Church was full, and I noticed two or three kids who have been growing up in the church. They're too young. They're too old now to remember. They were too young when it happened, when mom and dad were going through a tremendous crisis in their marriage. The mom and dad had made a commitment to the body life of the local church. And the withdrawal happened. And the local church family, elders and pastors and their growth group swooped around, and they were annoying. They were bothersome. They offended the parents at times, bringing truth to them, but they were on a path that was heading to destruction. And this group of people came around and surrounded them, and the parents saw the truth. They repented, they grew, and now I'm watching these children who are almost grown-ups pouring their life into the service of the local church. It's the protection. It's the protection. It's your protection to be committed. It's your protection to someone else by committing yourself to a local church. Practically, what does it mean? Commit to one. Listen to the teaching that comes at the local church. Listen to the teaching that comes to the local church. It is the accountability place where we hear the word of God, where we hear teaching and preaching and singing. This is where we hear truth. See, this isn't a new concept. Preaching isn't a new concept. It was back at the first day of God's people when they formed a covenant community in Israel. When Israel was formed and Moses preached, he said this in Deuteronomy 31:11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that's the foreigner, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess it. Prepare your kids, prepare your grandkids, pray for your nieces and nephews before they come, that they would be ready to hear from God as he speaks. First Thessalonians 5:27, Paul's writing the carrier of the letter, or to, writing to the church, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Put you under oath. This is God's word. All the brothers, which would mean the little ones too, need to hear God's word. Use your gifts in the church. Ephesians 4:12, all of us are given gifts for the building up of the church. Speak the truth in love in the church. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. Teach your children that the church is not a building, but the saved people of God. When problems arise in the church, it's not time to bail unless the leadership departs from the church and you've confronted them. That's time to bail. What do heads of household need to model and teach about the local church? The local church is a committed group of saints. It's not a building. The local church is a stage on which the neighborhood or the city see the amazing work of God. The local church shows the full expression of the glory and love of God. The local church is worth sacrificing for. The local church is where God's people are fed and held accountable to God's word together. The local church deserves our deepest commitment, not our fickle feelings. There are things you can't get anywhere else but in the local church. Only the local church has elders and pastors responsible for your soul. Only the local church creates accountability for obeying God's word. Only the local church is charged with protecting the gospel. Only the local church provides a safeguard for false teaching. Only the local church is charged with unifying races, cultures, and social classes under the gospel. The local church is precious. Weave your life into it. You want your children to make an impact in the world, to have great marriages. Weave their life into the local church, and they will, by God's grace, have every opportunity to thrive. Let's pray. God, this day, we are so thankful for the truths that are here. So thankful for the truths that are here. We love you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us as individuals. We marvel at you for dying for a whole group of people. Saints still working their way to perfect holiness, you are patient. I would pray that you would anchor us in this, that you would help us as heads of households weave the lives of our family into this local church for your glory, for all the world to see. In Christ's name, amen. See you next week.